John chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Ready in verse 8. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I'm going to turn your attention to a verse we're not preaching from, but it does jump out at me. I was tempted to preach from this verse. In fact, I was going to try to include some of it in tonight's message. I just felt it didn't really connect well enough. But notice what it says in verse number 6. This is talking about Judas Iscariot. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but watch this, but because he was a thief. Not was going to be, he was a thief. He was at that present time a thief. This is one of his apostles. Now, you think Jesus knew he was a thief? He did. But yet, he was their treasurer, as it were. Maybe the others didn't know of his thievery. Maybe they trusted him, but Jesus knew what he was. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. It's interesting, he wanted the 300 pence. And if you study it out, the 30 pieces of silver is even less. He was willing to even go less to sell out Jesus. That's interesting in itself. But we're going to look at this story. There's three people mentioned here. There's several mentioned, but three we're going to talk about. Martha in verse 2. Then there's Mary in verse 3. And then we're going to look at Judas Iscariot as we finish out those verses there. Let's pray. Here's what we're going to preach on tonight. I'll just give you the title, See the Big Picture. See the Big Picture. Let's pray and see what the Lord has for us. Father, pray that you would bless and just use this time together, Lord, that your people meet. Bless us, Lord, as we try to prepare ourselves to serve you, but also as a group, as a church body to serve you as well. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Often when I tell stories about my college days and working, I mention that restaurant, Long John Silver's, where I worked 5 years. Because I have a lot of stories. I was there 5 years and ate a lot of pecan pie while I was there. And so I have a lot of stories about Long John's, but really my favorite job when I was working at college was when I worked at Federal Express, FedEx. That was much more my favorite job, for several reasons. One is it paid almost double when I left FedEx, I was making probably double that when I had left Long John Silver. So it was a good paying job, which really my favorite job is always those jobs that pay the most. It's just funny how that is. But also, it was a relatively easy job. Now, I'm talking about Federal Express, the express side. A lot of people work for FedEx Ground. That's a little different. And there's a couple other different branches of FedEx now. But I worked at FedEx Express. It was, I would say, a rather easy job in the big picture of things. It really wasn't a high-pressure job. Only for a couple hours a night when we were doing what was called the resort, when you had to unload trucks and then reload it back into these containers that went into the airplane. That was a little bit pressure packed there. But it was a rather easy job and really had few rules. You kind of managed yourself. They told you what you wanted. You had a time card and you had certain codes and a certain, based on what you're doing, you wrote that code in, what time you did it, and then you turned that in and they paid you. Really, it was an easy job. You could take the breaks I took a break when I wanted to take a break. I didn't ask the manager for a break. I said, I'm kind of tired. I think I'll take 5 minutes. I took 5 minutes. They never questioned it. You'd be sitting in the break room, sitting there for 5 minutes watching TV. Managers come back and forth. They never say, hey, what you doing in here? They just figured you knew what you were supposed to be doing. And it was a nice job. They paid for your uniforms. They paid for your shoes. They paid for your hat, paid for your socks. I mean, it was a great job. They only have one major rule. One thing that would get you fired about that fast. And that was this. Do not ever damage their vehicle. Damage their vehicle? Hit the road. The reason was their vehicles were self-insured. FedEx insured their own vehicles. They had no insurance company. They insured their own vehicles. So every penny in the vehicles was a penny out of their profit. And they were very clear about this. You can do almost anything, okay, but do not damage their trucks. When it came to driving, if you had to, let's say you just passed up the stop, they would rather you take 10 minutes, 15 minutes, go three blocks out of your way than back up 3 feet. Because more damage is done backing up than going forward. They say, I don't care, be 15 minutes late, do not back up. I mean, that's how particular they were. And so that was the one big rule, do not damage their trucks. Now, to help you with that, when you became a driver, I started out as what's called a handler, which is basically I unloaded and loaded and then moved some vehicles around. But then I got promoted up to driver when I actually went on a route and picked up stuff. When you became a driver, they sent you for a one-week paid, now watch this, one-week paid courier school. For 1 week, you sat in a classroom, and they taught you how to be a courier. And the big part of that class was a driving class, was a driving school part of that. They taught you several things about, oh, don't worry, I'm going somewhere, so just stay with me. They taught you several things. But one of the big things they taught you was this. As a driver, see the big picture. Now stay with me because this is where we're going tonight. They said you got to see the big picture. If all you do is stare at the bumper in front of you, you're eventually going to run into that car. Because what you do is you don't look just, now you got to look at that car. You got to pay attention to who's in front of you. But then they said, look up, see the big picture. Don't just look at what this car, but what is a car doing in front of that car? And what is a car doing in front of that car? What's a car doing in front of that car? Because if three or four cars down is stopping, hitting their brakes, guess what this car is going to do? It's going to stop. So be prepared. Don't wait till you see brake lights here. Look for brake lights up there and see the big picture of what's going on. If you look down the road and you see someone swerving around something, don't wait until you get down there to figure out what they're swerving over. You better be prepared to get over because there's something there. You see the big picture, see what's happening, and don't just look at what you're doing right in front of you. You got to see the big picture. Here's what they try to teach us. How they are driving is going to affect how you're driving. And eventually how you're driving is going to affect how they're driving. There is this interdependence going on here. So you got to see the big picture of what's happening. Now, this same concept can be applied to the Christian life. How I live my life will affect you, and how you live your life will affect me. So we have to see the big picture of what's happening. Now, over the years, in talking to different believers, making decisions, especially ones making bad decisions, often, prior to making that bad decision, they'll say a certain statement. There's certain almost guaranteed statements they're going to say. One is they're going to say, now they're getting ready to do something that's totally wrong. Here's one of the most common statements. Pastor, I prayed about it. And when people tell me they prayed about it, I'm almost ready to write down, big mistake, because usually that's your excuse for doing what you want. I prayed about it. What that means is this, you figured out how to tell people that it sounds spiritual. And so that's usually a big flashing light. But here's another one, a big statement that people make when they're getting ready to make a bad decision. They'll say something like this, well, Pastor, I need to focus on myself right now. I know there's other things involved. I know other people going, but right now I feel like in my life, I just need to focus on what I'm doing. I just think I need to focus on my life right now. Now, can I tell you this? Focusing just on yourself is bad driving and bad Christian living. Because it's going to end up causing you an accident, a wreck in your life. Many bad decisions begin with thinking only about ourselves. The self-focused, self-absorbed life, when all I'm thinking about is me, it leads to many bad decisions in life. For example, we mentioned soul winning this morning. So we'll mention again tonight. And so as we mentioned soul winning, some people say this, well, you know, I'm just too, now watch this, I'm just too busy to go soul winning. Now, let me poke you in the eye a little bit. Why is your time more valuable than my time? In other words, if the Lord demands for me to take time out to go soul winning, why doesn't He demand time out of your life to go soul winning? Why can one believer say, well, I'm just too busy to do that? Wait a minute, if it's a command of the Lord, it's a command to all of us. All of us are supposed to be out winning souls, spending some time somehow getting the gospel out. Or some will say, I'm just too scared. I get too nervous talking to people. I just don't know what to say. Well, if the Lord demands for me to leave my comfort zone, why doesn't the Lord demand you to leave your comfort zone? Now, I know some people are just kind of a natural salesman. They're just an outgoing. They've never met a stranger. I know there's some people like that. Now, they always don't make good soul winners. Sometimes even people like that get a little scared talking with the gospel. But most of us are not that way. Most of us are introverted type of people. Where we go around people and we're like, and our tongue gets real big and all of a sudden we forget everything. I remember the first time I was going to preach on the preaching bus at college. I had it all figured out exactly what I was going to say. And I stood up and everything just went poof. And I said, that's all right. I sat back down. Now, I understand when you go soul winning, sometimes it's that way. You say, well, I lose what I'm going to say. I don't know. I stumble over my word. Okay, I understand. But if the Lord demands from me to leave my comfort zone, does not the Lord demand the same from you? You see, somehow we have this idea that it's all right for one person to focus on themselves, but no one else should do it. But the truth is, it's wrong for all of us to live that way. Let me poke you a little bit more here. How about this idea about missing church? Some will say, well, you know, I just didn't feel like going. Well, can I tell you, that's true about all of us. Very few of us, now you may be the exception. If you are, God bless you. But many of us don't say, yes, oh, come on. It's like, okay, church is over. We're leaving the door at 12:30. Man, I just can't wait till 6. Boy, I just can't wait till 6. And you sat there and you watched the clock the whole time. Oh, it's 5:30. We can get to church now. Let's go. Now, you know what? Most of us are not that way. Most of us say, you know what? Okay, it's time to go. We go because it's right to go. Now, if that's true about me, I'm supposed to come because it's right to go. That's true about you. You come because it's the right thing. No one should have the right to just focus on themselves. Everyone can say, well, I don't feel like it. I got other things to do. I'd rather do this or I'd rather do that. But the Bible tells us all of us have the same commands, the same responsibility. And now when we boil it down and when we look at our text, which we're going to look at tonight, here's what I want you to see. Not only do we all have the same responsibility, now here's the pivot, gets us to our message, but also we have to understand this, that all of us, how we live our life, affects others. You say, well, who am I? I'm just nobody. But can I tell you this? Everything you do as a believer affects other believers. Your participation affects others, or your lack of participation affects others. I want you to notice with me here as we go back to our scripture, three things or three folks that we can identify and hopefully understand some things from them. Now go back with me to John chapter 12. I'm going to move this down a little and turn me up just a notch, okay? Because I'm going to lose volume as soon as I move that. Go back with me to John chapter 12. And let's see what's happening here. Let's start in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. You know the story about Lazarus, right? Lazarus, come forth. That's the story we're talking about. This happens after that. This is the Lazarus that was raised from the dead. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they're going to be playing a part in this story as well. Look at verse 2. There in Bethany, at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, there they made him a supper, him being Jesus, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that, watch this, that sat at the table, was one of them that sat at the table with him. Who's him? Jesus. So here's what we see in this story. Okay, the Bible says they made a supper and Martha served. Now, who did she serve? Jesus and Lazarus and others, right? They made a supper. There's more than Jesus there. There's Lazarus, and he says he's just one of them. Now, I believe she served primarily. If you say, Martha, why did you do this? She'd say, because Jesus was there. And that is, I think that was her motivation of service. But the Bible says that everyone at that supper was served. Now, here's what I want you to get, and I'm going to build on this. Here's number one. Martha's service affected others. More than just Jesus, it affected others. Her service affected others. Now, we know from Scripture this supper happened the day before Jesus' triumphal entry. You remember what we celebrate, Palm Sunday? Okay, this is happening right before that, right before they're saying Hosanna to the Lord and so forth and so on, before they put down the palms and he rides down on the donkey. This happens right before that. Within a week, Jesus is going to be crucified. Our understanding is all 12 disciples are there with him and Lazarus. So here's what that means. 13 other people besides Jesus, 13 other people are served. Because Martha is serving Jesus. Think about that. She is primarily serving Jesus, but 13 other people are served as well. Here's what that means. Now watch, ready? Serving Jesus required Martha to serve more than just Jesus. I want you to think about that. Serving Jesus meant I get to serve more, I have to serve more than Jesus. Yes, Jesus is there, and yes, I'm doing it maybe for him and thoughtful of him and focused on him, but I got to see the bigger picture here and realize there's 13 other people I have to serve as well. Serving Jesus required Martha to serve those with Jesus. Now watch, and so too is it demanded of us. So too is our service today. You see, if we're going to serve Jesus, we're going to have to serve more than just Jesus. Because that's how you serve Jesus. See, Jesus wouldn't have been happy if Martha would have said, okay, here's for you, Jesus. Rest of you, I don't got anything for you. I've got time for you. But I'm going to give you, Jesus, here's some food for you. Here's some water for you. Here's some iced tea for you. Here's a slice of pecan pie for you. If she had done it only for Jesus, Jesus said, now wait a minute. There's 13 other people here, Martha. What about them? The Bible says they made a supper. Martha served at this supper. Who's she serving? At least 14 people, one of them being Jesus. And so I tell you tonight that if we're going to serve Jesus, then we can't simply say, well, I'm going to focus on just Jesus and just serve him. You cannot serve Jesus that way. You have to say, if I'm going to serve Jesus, I have to look at the bigger picture and realize I'm going to serve more. I'm going to serve other people in addition to the idea of serving Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means this. If you want to serve Jesus, what do? You teach a Sunday school class. You know, when those teachers are teaching those Sunday school classes, you know what they're doing? They're serving Jesus. How are they serving Jesus? By teaching a Sunday school class. By those kids and those teenagers and the adults, when you're teaching a class, you're serving him. How do you serve him? By serving more than him. We have the children's ministry. We have children's church. We have junior church right now. They're kind of combined with the Littner's gone. Now, when the Clevelands are back there, you know what they're doing? They're serving Jesus. You know how they're serving Jesus? By taking care of those, what? I think you had 20 back there today, something like that. A good number. We'll say 20. 20 is a bigger number. Okay, let me give you a Baptist teaching. You never lower the number. Okay. If the preacher says 20, it's 20 or more. Okay, just got that. Evangelistically speaking, there's 300 back there. Now, you know how the Cleveland served Jesus? By taking care of those kids. You say, well, that's easy. Okay, go back there one time. You know, it takes a lot of preparation. You don't wake up Sunday morning and go, what are we going to do in junior church? Because if that's how you're preparing, you're already in trouble. You got to plan ahead. You got to figure out, okay, here's the craft. Here's the lesson. Here's what we're going to do here. Here's how we're going to convey this across. A lot of planning and work goes into it. You know why? Because you're doing it for Jesus. But how do you serve Jesus? By serving others. And that's what we're trying to get across tonight. Martha's service and service to Jesus affected others beyond that. So how do you serve Jesus? You teach a Sunday school class. You work in a children's ministry. Watch this. You help in the sunshine class. I'm selfish about this. I think one of the greatest things we do as a church is that sunshine class back there. Now, I probably should delegate the driving of the bus to someone else. I probably should give someone else the blessing. But every time it comes up, here's what I think. I like doing it. I like being a part of that ministry. It's on a Sunday morning. It's before I do anything else. I can kind of schedule that time, and maybe someday I can't always do that. But boy, that to me is when I wheel them out and put them and wheel them back or wheel them back inside or help them get on or help them get off. You know what I'm doing? I'm doing it for Jesus. How do you serve Him? You serve Him because your service affects others beyond Him. You help in a sunshine class. Watch this. Saturday morning, if you were at our adult Christmas dinner, you enjoyed some good turkey. The Vogels did two, right? Did two turkeys. And very good turkeys. But you know what else they did on Saturday morning while the turkeys were cooking? They cleaned the whole church. You say, well, that didn't really do much for the adult Christmas dinner. You're right, but it did something for Jesus. How do you serve? You serve by serving others. You clean the church, you teach in a Sunday school class, you help with the sunshine class, you help with the children's ministry, you do all these, you work in the nursery, whatever it is, you serve Jesus by serving others. And you have to understand that Martha's service affected others. Yes, Jesus is there, and yes, you're doing it for Jesus, but you've got to do it for the rest of the people at the table too, because as you do it for the rest of the table, you're doing it for Jesus as well. Martha's service affected others. Then I want you to notice this. Go back with you to John chapter 12. I want you to notice this. There's a second person involved, and that is Mary. We see this in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And now watch. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Not only do we see Martha's service affected others, but number two, we see this, Mary's sacrifice affected others. The Bible says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now we know this anointment required great sacrifice. It tells us it was very costly, and then we see later on in the text where Judas says in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? So that was his value of it. Now, it's impossible. Impossible to take Bible monetary value and make an equal exchange in the modern, because it just doesn't work that way. There's no way to say what 300 pence equals today, but we there's two things we know. Number one, we know it's very costly because the Bible says so. The second thing we know is this, that a pence or a penny was basically a day's wage for just an average labor type of not doctor or lawyer, but just an average laborer. That would be a day's wage. So if we understand this, we're saying that someone would have to work 300 days, basically a whole year, to afford this ointment. Now, some have tried to value it to say maybe it's up to $20,000 in our day to try to give us an understanding. We really don't know the dollar value, but we know this. Think about working a whole year just to afford something. Now, I don't mean saving money for a whole year. I mean working. Every day you work, the whole 100% of that day's wage went into a pile, and you took that whole year's worth of work and you bought something. That's the value that we see that was on this ointment. And the Bible says that Mary took that ointment, very costly, and made it out of a great sacrifice and anointed Jesus' feet. Now, the Bible says when this happened, the odor of this ointment filled the house. Now, when Mary made this sacrifice, she wasn't saying, I'm going to do this and the whole house is going to, boy, everyone in the house is going to enjoy this. No, she said, I'm going to do this for Jesus. And the result was the filling of the house with this wonderful smell. Mary sacrificially gave to Jesus, but everyone benefited from her sacrifice. Now watch this. Jesus received the anointing, but everyone got to enjoy the fragrance. I want you to think about that. Here's the old excuse that people say. Well, I hear what the pastor said, but I can worship God just as well at home. I can read my Bible for myself. I got a psalm book. I can sing some songs. I don't need to go to church and do it. I've heard people tell me that. I don't need to go to church and worship Jesus. I can worship God at home. Let me say a couple things about it. Number one, you're right. But you don't. Okay? People who say that, they don't. That's just an excuse. Okay? And number two is this. There is a command in the Bible about assembling ourselves together. And I think one of the reasons is because of what the Lord's trying to get across here. That even though her sacrifice was made to Jesus, and there's a certain worship here that she's given to Jesus, but everyone in this house is being blessed by it. Your worship, your sacrifice to the Lord is to be a blessing, not just to the Lord, but to all believers. As we sacrifice, as we worship, it's supposed to go beyond Jesus and affect all of us so that we're all blessed by the worship we're giving to Him. And so the question I'd ask is this, who is being blessed by your worship, by your sacrifice to the Lord, who is being blessed other than Jesus? Now, I'm glad you're doing it for the Lord. If that's how you're doing it and you're doing something for the Lord, I'm glad you are. But Scripture teaches us that we're supposed to be doing it in a way as a blessing to all of us. Now, let's make it a little more practical. A little more poking. What does that mean for us? Ready? That means this. When we are singing, everyone's supposed to be singing. Why? Say, well, I don't have a very good voice. Well, join the crowd. None of us do. Say, well, I think so-and-so. I doubt it. Okay, watch this. None of us is the next Hollywood star. None of us are going to make CDs and we're going to make a fortune off of it. Some may carry a tune a little bit better than the next person, but none of us are great singers. And if you're waiting and say, well, I can't sing well, so I'll let other people sing, you're missing what the Lord intended. See, we're lifting up our voice. The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That you're right. But the idea is, as you're making a joyful noise to the Lord, that others are being blessed as well. You know what? Have you ever been to a church where no one sings? You know what happens? No one sings. And no one ever will sing. You know why? Because no one sings. You know the only way to change that? It's for people to sing. All it takes is for one service and no one sings the first verse and no one's going to sing the second and no one's going to sing the third because everyone's waiting for someone else. And everyone's saying, well, or you go like this, or you're used to singing, you go to a church and no one sings and you start singing and all of a sudden you're doing a solo. And here's what happens. You start until you blend in with everyone else who's not singing. Let me tell you this, when we're singing, you're supposed to be singing. Doesn't matter how well you carry a note. Doesn't matter how well. And the truth is this, no one really knows music anyway. You know, I hear these professionals, and you'll hear one person, they'll sing the song, and they'll sing it a certain way, and they have the same notes in front of them as this other person here, and they sing the song, and it's totally different. I mean, some people sing songs, some people hold out things, some people don't hold out things. It's not even, you know, things are not even written in. I don't know a whole lot of music, but I know a little bit, and I can look at those notes, and sometimes I'm listening to people sing, I'm thinking, that's not what that says. But here's the thing. Just sing. You know why you ought to sing? Because everyone else is singing. We're singing it for the Lord. Let me tell you, I don't care how many people show up. Anytime you walk in that door and there's singing going on, one thing people ought to notice is everyone is singing. Not everyone can carry a tune. I really do. I mean this. I sometimes feel sorry for the song leader, especially because they've moved our chairs for whatever reason. By the way, they did not do that with pastoral permission. And so they moved our chair. And here I am. Now, I want you to notice. I'm right here singing this way. Don't you feel sorry for Brother Joma? Here he is trying to, you know why he messes up? Because he's listening to the piano and he hears this thing in his other ear. He's probably thinking, is there a cat caught in the door? Is there a hurt animal over there where the mulch is? Now listen, I'll be honest. I would never tell you that my wife and I, anytime we visit a church, they always say, can you sing a special for us? Boy, you sing so well. Thank you for coming. And then they look at me and say, yeah, glad you're here too. Sunday morning, now I try to sing up. Even though I can't sing well, I try to sing up. Sunday morning, I was in my mom's church, and her church is smaller than our church, and I was singing, and this lady who's in front of me kept going. At least I'm singing. I'm going to try. Now listen. What I'm saying is this, when we're singing, we all ought to be singing. Why? Because we're doing this. This is a worship together. We're lifting our voice together. When one sings, we're all singing. It's not a performance. This is a time of worship. We sing together for the Lord. It means also this, when we're giving, we all give. By the way, giving is did a whole big lesson on worship. Giving is a way to worship the Lord. You know, everyone, now this, the first one is nice. This one not so nice. When there is a time of giving, now I thank God for those who tithe. The Lord has been good to us. He's met our needs here. We've never had a month where we came short and couldn't pay our bills. I thank the Lord for that. God has given us some folks who have a heart for giving, who've been faithful tithers, and I appreciate them. I appreciate the Lord giving them to us. And I'm very thankful for those things. But it goes even beyond tithing. It goes, if we're taking a special offering, if we're part of Faith Promise, whatever we're doing, if there's a giving time going on, everyone ought to be giving. You know why? Because everyone's receiving. You know, the heat's on. Whether or not you put money in the plate, you're getting heat, aren't you? The lights are on. You're receiving from the light whether or not you put money in the plate. And I ought to sit here and say, you know what? I'm a part of this church. I'm a part of this body. I'm a part of this ministry. I'm receiving. I come. I'm fed the Word of God. I enjoy Christian fellowship. I'm a part of what's going on. I have opportunity to serve the Lord. And I ought to be a part of this as well. If my brother and my sister in Christ is doing something, giving, why am I giving? I should be a part of this. Every single believer ought to be giving. When the giving times come, everyone ought to be giving. And I think, I am a firm believer in tithing. New Testament talks about proportional giving. The Old Testament talks about the proportion of the tenth. So I think if there's a proportional giving, it's the tenth, it's the tithe. Let me tell you this, but I think everyone ought to be giving. Everyone ought to be doing something. When we're doing it, we ought to be doing it together. This is how we worship. We do it together. We sacrifice together, and our sacrifice affects others. We're trying to be a blessing to others. Let's move on. When we're singing, we're all singing. When we're giving, we're all giving. Now watch this. When we're listening, we're all listening. You know, when the preaching time's going on, whether it's me preaching or someone else preaching, whether it's a Sunday school class going on, and whether I'm teaching or someone else teaching, that the issue isn't the person behind the pulpit. The issue is the Word of God being preached and taught. And when it's going out, everyone ought to be listening. Shouldn't be doodling going on. It's not time to doodle. A lot of people say, well, you know, I when I'm drawing pictures and when I'm writing, you know, this 10-page letter to my friend, it helps me concentrate on the sermon. Okay. You know, I'll give you Brother Schuller's comment. I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. Okay, don't tell me that. Shouldn't be talking. Shouldn't be texting. Shouldn't be sleeping. We should be listening. People say, well, you know, I get tired. I do too. Sometimes I got to keep myself awake when I'm preaching, you know. Why do you think I move around? I'm trying to stay awake. I remember sitting in college being so tired. I sit there and I would literally bounce in my chair like this trying to stay awake. I'd take my pen and I would jam myself in the lake. Now, this is Brother Howes, and Brother Howes is walking across pews. He's on the Lord's Supper table. He's yelling, spitting, throwing things. I mean, he worked hard to keep your attention. And I'm still fighting to stay awake. I've been on the bus ride all day. You know why? Because if something's going on and I'm a part of the body, I want to know what's going on. Here's what I decided way back when I was probably 19 years of age. If I'm going to sleep, I'm going to go home in my bed and get comfortable sleep. If I'm coming to church, I'm coming to church to listen, to pay attention, to know what's going on. I want to be a part of this thing. And that's what we see here. Martha's service affected more than just Jesus. It affected all the people at the table. Mary's sacrifice, yeah, it affected Jesus. She anointed his feet, but the whole room, the whole house is going to be filled with the odor. It affected more than just Jesus. So Martha's service affected others. Mary's sacrifice affected others. Let me just, before I get to point three, and just say this. Whether you understand or not, this is true. How you act in the group affects everyone in that group. Because when you're over here talking, okay, someone prepares an offertory. They put a lot of work into it. You know, it's really disrespectful when you sit there and talk the whole time through it. It's kind of disrespectful. I mean, they're working, they're practicing, and they sit down and they're putting a lot into it, and all they hear is everyone talking about everything else. That's disrespectful. We have to say, wait a minute, this is what we're doing as a church now. We're listening to what's going on. And when the preaching's going on, we're listening to that. And when we're singing, that's what we're doing. When we're giving, that's what we're doing. We're in this as a body. We're doing this together. And how we act in the group affects everyone in that group. Let me show you the third one now. Martha's service affected others. Mary's sacrifice affected others. Let me show you in John chapter 12, the third one. Look with me in verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment? Now, this is like almost like a whiplash, because you have Martha serving, you have Mary sacrificing. Now you look at Judas, just total opposite. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, watch this, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, meaning he wanted the money put in the bag so he could use it for his own nefarious reasons. So not only did Martha's service affect others and Mary's sacrifice affected others, but number three, I want you to notice this. Judas's selfishness affected others. Isn't this like a church service? Everyone's enjoying a good meal. Everyone's enjoying this sweet fragrance. And then here comes Judas, complaining, criticizing. It's like a cold blanket just thrown over everything. Isn't that a shame? Someone said, oh, man, wasn't that a good Sunday school lesson? Boy, wasn't that a good special? Boy, I really enjoyed church. Yeah, but it was kind of cold in there. Yeah, it was kind of long today. Isn't that just like some Christians? Always want to throw a cold blanket over. And that's kind of what Judas is. His selfishness, his self-focus, his self-absorption just kind of ruin it for everyone. Judas' selfishness affected others. Let me mention a couple of things here. We're ready to get to the end of the message. When you think about this selfishness, here's two things I want you to consider. Number one is this, or if you're keeping notes at home, it's big three, letter A. Your selfishness robs Jesus. Your selfishness, when it's all about you, living for yourself, wanting to see what you can get out of it, your selfishness robs Jesus. Now, let me say this as clear as I can say it. Jesus did not go to Calvary, suffer and bleed and die for our sins just so we could have our best life now. Amen. Did you know that? Jesus didn't say, you know what? I'm going to go through all that I'm going through just so that you can get saved, you can live for yourself and have a good old time, have the house you want, the car you want, the job you want, the wife you want, the kids you want, or the husband you want. Whether you're a guy or a girl, whether you have the spouse you want, you have the kids you want, have the vacation you want, have the retirement you want, just so you can have your life the way you want it. I'm suffering and bleeding and dying. All I'm doing is just so you can have your best life now. Isn't that stupid? Really, Jesus did all that just so we could live for ourselves? Rather, I tell you what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let me tell you why Jesus saved you. Not so you can have your best life now, but you can live for Him. Bear the cross. Follow Him. Sacrifice. Serve. Say, wait a minute. Where's the greatness of the Christian life? Can I tell you, it's really not on this side of heaven. It's on that side. We're not living for Jesus what we get out of this life. We're living for Jesus because he's promised us what he's promised us in the next life, in heaven. That's what we're looking forward to. This is, Brother Howe said it best, this is not crown-wearing day. This is cross-bearing day. So our selfishness robs Jesus. Then I want you to notice this, letter B. Not only does our selfishness rob Jesus, but secondly, our selfishness robs others. Let me speak to you as a church body here. We are a body of believers. And just like a body, a human body, we're dependent on each other. When one part fails, okay, when one leg is hurt, the other leg picks up the slack, does it not? When one arm is hurt, the other arm picks up the slack. Yeah, I know. When one eye hurts, the other eye, because that's what a body does. But, watch this, but your body doesn't say, your right arm doesn't get to say, you know what, I'm not hurt or anything, I don't want to help you out. I know you're carrying a heavy load, but I just want to just do my own thing over here. It's one thing when the arm is hurt. It's another thing when the arm isn't helping at all. You know, it's one thing when a believer is hurting or maybe they're going through a hard time or a difficult time and really they can't really do what maybe they could have done. And maybe, you know, it's time to kind of rally around and encourage them and build up their faith and try to help them through this time. That's understandable. What's not understandable is this. You just don't want to do anything. You're just like, I don't care. Everyone else can go soul winning. I'm not going soul winning. Everyone else can give. I ain't going to give. Everyone else sing. I ain't going to sing. Everyone else can be faithful. I'm not going to be faithful. That's where the problem is. And your selfishness robs others. You know why? Now, let me say this, and I think I can say this honestly. When you don't, someone else will. And usually the person is already doing too much. When someone is asked to do something and they drop the ball, here's what happens. Someone who already has their arms full and is already doing a lot of things, they'll say, we can't let that ball drop. This is important. This is the work of God. We got to do this. And they'll somehow manage to pick up your load as well. And what you're doing is this. You're causing them to sacrifice even more because you won't do your part. Isn't that a shame? I would hate to think that I'm burdening and hurting and causing my brothers and sisters extra sacrifice because I won't do my part. You don't show up and do what you're supposed to do, someone else has to cover for you. You don't give, someone else has to give more to make up the slack. You don't help in something that needs help, someone else has to help, and usually it's the person who's already doing more probably than they need to be doing already. So I said Judas's selfishness affected others. Sometimes we have this idea, well, it's just my life. If I don't do it, someone else will. And you're right, someone else will. And it's usually the person who's doing too much. And that's why we ought to say, you know what, I want to do my part. I don't want to be that selfish, self-focused, self-absorbed person like Judas. So let me, as we get to the end of the message, let me encourage you tonight to look beyond yourself and see the big picture of the Christian life. It's not wrong to have dreams. It's not wrong to try to have a good godly family. It's not wrong to have desires and try to accomplish some things with your life. None of those things are wrong. But there is something bigger than our dreams and our desires and bigger even than our family. I'm not against homeschool. We homeschooled our kids most of the time. Sometimes they're in Christian school. Most of the time we homeschooled them. I'm not against that. Of all things, I prefer homeschool probably over any other way because I think hands-on, as long as you're doing it right, you can really help your child in going forward in many ways by homeschooling. I think that's a great thing. But there comes a mindset, especially in that group, that homeschool type of group, there comes a mindset, not only is there going to be a homeschool, but almost like there's a home church where their family, it's all they're focused on. Well, you know, everything's about our family. We don't want to sacrifice our family. Those people, they're not even close to sacrificing their family. I mean, they spend all their time there. They hardly do anything in the church. They barely go beyond their comfort zone, and their excuse is their family. And what I think the Lord is saying is this, you need to see the bigger picture. Every believer has a responsibility to commit to the body. Not overly commit. I'm not saying lose your family. I'm not saying lose your job. I'm not saying do so much that it kills your health. I'm saying this. Everyone should be making a commitment to the body itself. Why? Because we're in this thing together. This is our church. This is our body. This is what we're part of. I want my service to affect you. I want my sacrifice to affect you. And I do not want selfishness, my own selfishness, to affect you. Now, what is the cure for selfish living? Well, really, it's very simple. We went back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, as you reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove as that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Surrender. There comes a time when you say, Lord, okay, here's my comfort zone, but I surrender. And I'm willing to serve because I want to be a blessing to others. I'm willing to sacrifice because I want to be a blessing to others. And Lord, help me to stay away from selfishness, because I don't want others to have to hurt because of my lack of doing. I mentioned Judas, and really to me it's an interesting thing when you think about Judas there. He was a thief. Here's a guy who's already stealing. Jesus knew about him. And Jesus, now I want to watch this, he let it go. He didn't permit it. I don't mean he was like okay with it, but he gave Judas room to change. How many times did Jesus, out of the corner of his eye, see Judas put his hand in that bag and steal some of that money? God is a gracious God. He gives us much mercy, many opportunities. But eventually came a time in Judas's life when he just would not get right, sold out Jesus out to the Jews, you know that, ends up killing himself, hangs himself, loses his life, ends up in hell. Now, that's a very selfish way. Now, I may be talking born-again believers. I'm not saying you're in danger of hellfire, but I am saying this. The Lord's very gracious and merciful. And maybe tonight you say, the Lord's been very good to me. And really, I've been kind of selfish about some things. And I need to see the bigger picture, that my life impacts my fellow believers. And I need to serve, and I need to sacrifice, and I need to beware of selfishness. Because that's a danger and a hurt to the body of believers I belong to. Maybe tonight we can say, Lord, please, I surrender, I give myself, help me in this thing. Maybe that's what we need to pray about tonight.